Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Now we join Reverend Hank Bowen as he brings us God's Word.
Turning our Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking over the next 5 weeks at the first 18 verses, but this morning our focus will be on the first 3 verses. So let us attend to the reading of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we arrive at the first week of the 5 weeks of Advent, it is always a time where the question arises, where shall I go to set forth yet another Advent series? Typically, the sermons revolve around the birth narratives in Matthew and Luke, where we have the historical account of those things leading up to and surrounding the birth of our Savior. However, this year, I'm going to approach Advent from a more eternal angle, literally. A look at the eternal Word became flesh and blood, as John set this narrative forth in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. So rather than focus on the birth of the baby Jesus, we want to seek to understand that this baby Jesus is the infinite God who became man over the course of these final 5 weeks of 2021. We will look at how John presents Jesus as the divine God by seeing him as the eternal Word in verses 1 through 3, as the light-giving Word in verses 4 through 9, as the rejected Word in verses 10 and 11, as the life-changing Word in verses 12 and 13. And then we'll conclude with noting the meaning of the incarnation in celebration of Christmas in kind of an overview of all first 14 verses. But just before that, we will have the night before Christmas sermon on Christmas Eve. I would say that if you ask those around you who are closest to you what is their favorite holiday, most will respond quickly, Christmas. Christmas in America used to traditionally start on the day after Thanksgiving. Many would put up their Christmas trees. I know we, for a while, would go out and cut our Christmas tree the day after Thanksgiving, bring it home. Lights would be hung on the house. Radio stations would begin playing nonstop Christian music, Christmas music. Kids would begin looking at the department store flyers and catalogs for what toys they hoped would be wrapped in brightly colored boxes and placed neatly under the tree, so that come Christmas morning, they can totally trash the front living room. But with the rise of the commercialization of Christmas. It seems that our country goes straight from Halloween, what we observe as Reformation Day, to Christmas, skipping Thanksgiving altogether. In one fell swoop, the store shelves transition from demons to angels overnight. Everyone enjoys the excitement of the festivity of Christmas with all the social activities that go along with it. So much so that Christmas for many begins, the next Christmas begins the day after the current Christmas, as they already begin shopping and buying gifts for the next year. We, in many ways, are Christmas mad, Christmas obsessed. Interestingly, we have 5 weeks of preparation in the church for Christmas to reflect on the birth of Christ recorded in 2 of the 4 Gospels. But usually, we spend a Holy Week for Easter, where we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, which is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels and proclaimed as central to the Gospel message throughout the whole Bible. And yet we barely spend much attention for a week on it. So as we turn our attention to Advent this year, let us take a little different approach and dig into who this Jesus is that we learn about in the Bethlehem birth narrative, not by focusing on the little human child born to Mary, but focusing on this one who is the divine Word as the second person of the Godhead, the only begotten Son of God sent by the Father. John opens his gospel with this prologue, and it is like the introduction or opening paragraph of a great novel where the context is set. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the opening 3 verses, John declares that the eternal Word is discovered in the one who became flesh. We will consider his declaration in 3 divisions: the existence of the Word, the identity of the Word, and finally, the power or activity of the Word. So first, the existence of this Word. His opening words: in the beginning was the Word. These opening words are as well known and powerful as the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Here, John opens, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John, in a sense, is grasping to find expression to the infinite nature of our Lord. When he claims in the beginning, he means before there was anything, before there was time. God existed in a state we can't even envision. We can't even describe. John can't find words for it. In the beginning, meaning before the beginning, God is infinite. He is before time, and after time, and during time. How do we understand that? How do we even express that? He is describing this divine Word as being an eternal Word that existed in a state of infinity. This is an incomprehensible concept for us in this sense, that we cannot imagine understanding without learning. But God has complete and full understanding of everything. He doesn't learn things. It all originates with him. He knows it all simultaneously. So we can't understand it. And yet, John opens, "In the beginning was the Word." By a word spoken, he creates all things ex nihilo, meaning that out of nothing comes everything material. God simply speaks. These things are incomprehensible concepts to us, and yet we understand it in the sense of the God who is transcendent. He exists above the creation because he is the creator who out of nothing created everything. Out of him comes the material. There's only one explanation for the existence of our world, and it is revealed to us by God who created all things. The materialists of our day, like those throughout history, seek to deny the existence of God and see what is real only in that which they can discover by the senses. They seek to judge reality by only the material things of creation without a certain knowledge of how to understand the existence of the creation. They stand as creatures in distinction from their creator. Man is finite, limited, dependent upon the creation, upon the musings of human thought to understand the world they live in. But there is another source of knowledge. It is the eternal word that has always been. It is a difficult thing to comprehend that all that can be known, all that is to be understood, all that is true has existed in all eternity in the mind of the eternal God who is infinite in his understanding. All knowledge, all facts are what they are because they originate in the mind of God who knows the beginning from the end because he sees and knows all things simultaneously outside the framework of time. He stands upon the circle of this world and he looks in. He is above and outside the creation, and yet he is pleased to be present in his creation and to provide all things necessary to sustain this world according to his good will and pleasure. John seeks to disclose here that it is this God who is the divine Logos, the divine Word. John employs the term to bring out the contact that we all have with the true God, with the distortion, even though there is that distortion of the Greek philosophers who speak of the divine Logos. And so John is seeking to draw their attention in and to reveal to them the nature of who this true divine Logos is. As a purely spiritual realm, the philosophers believed that the material bodies, the material world was evil, and that the good was to be found in spiritual, so that when we died, our atoms were released back into a spiritual realm, an ethereal realm, sort of like the Force in Star Wars. John was contending against these notions. And as he did so, he seeks to bring that forth in his own gospel, appealing to his own day. But it is just as relevant to our day. John declares that the spiritual is not some atomistic realm, but rather it is the domain of the God who has always been. Jesus' existence did not begin some 2,000 years ago in Canaan. It was there that he took to himself our human nature. But this is all part of the mystery. Think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, wherein we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." What a mystery. The eternal word is joined to the finite nature of human flesh. John said in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is such an amazing thought, a mind-boggling concept. The true, eternal, infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise God took to himself our human. We note, secondly, that this eternal Word that penetrated time and space is understood in relation to his existence as the second person of the ontological trinity within the community of the Godhead. And so we see the identity of this word. What is it John said? The word was with God, and the word was God. The word was in a community. The word was with God. With has to do with relationship, face to face. In the bosom of the Father, it says in verse 18. But that can be understood also as before the face or face to face in communion. We never often think of the Godhead as a community.
But it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all communing together perfectly, flawlessly. Thus the doctrine of God as the ontological Trinity begins to unfold here at the very start of the gospel. And that word, ontological, it refers to the essence of what something is. When we speak of the ontological Trinity, we are recognizing the infinite nature of God that is beyond how we exist. God is made of a wholly different stuff than we are made of. This place in all eternity was a place of great intimacy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This community is the foundation for understanding of the whole of the Bible. If you are to understand the gospel, the good news of salvation, then you must first answer the question of what kind of a God God is. Our most basic expression of who God is found where? It's found in the Apostles' Creed. There's another aspect that you should see in this concept of God existing in a community within the Godhead, and it is that he seeks to draw us into the existence of that community with him. The heart of your salvation is that God draws you into union with himself by the extension of his grace through the merit of the work of Christ, by the application of that redemption through the working of the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized, it is no small matter that God's name was placed upon you. This was the sign of your union or adoption into the community of God and his people. Well, we note, secondly, not only was this word with God, was it in community, but that this word was deity. And the word was God. The Logos was God. This appeal to Jesus as the divine Logos, the living Word, is intended to convey a significant point. It is that God is not to be perceived by the eyes, but by the mind. Idolatry is when we seek to replace God with some other form of a finite thing. But God is to be only understood according to how he has revealed himself through his Word. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And the height of that revelation of himself as the eternal Word was in the presence of his Son. Consider the opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Throughout, it's the Word. God spoke through prophets. And in these last days, he speaks now still through his Son. By the power of his Word, he accomplishes his will. John makes the point that this Word was God. Some groups would seek to deny that Jesus ever identified himself as God, but John, who was the most intimate disciple, understood him to be nothing less than the true eternal God. And so he carefully chose these words to describe the gospel as the revelation of the one who was the true and living God. Lastly, John declared in his opening words the power of God through his activity of creation. He did so through the power of his word. We read in verse 3, all things were made through him. That's speaking of activity. Nothing that was made without him, without this one who is the divine word.
One of the keys to understanding the Gospel of John is to connect the declaration of the divine word with its confirmation by the actions that follow. Jesus' miracles were designed to be confirmation that the things he taught and said were divine truth. And so John sets that point firmly into the foundation of his style in the opening text of Scripture here. That this Jesus, who is the divine Logos, who was the one who was also engaged in the very work of creation. Now here's an interesting point. This one who is the infinite, eternal God beyond all the creation, engaged in making the creation, actually takes to himself our human nature, which he had created. I don't understand that. Neither do you. But it's an amazing thing in our eyes. In the creation account, it is noted that the entire Godhead was active. At the creation of Adam, it is recorded, "And God said, let us make man in our image." From these words, you see the interworking of the divine persons engaged actively with each other. But it is equally important that as you consider the power of God revealed in the Son through the creation, that you also see that this one who can bring from nothing all things material is also the God who brings those who are dead in trespasses and sins up through renewed life spiritually through the pouring out of his mercy upon the sinner to bring them back into relationship with him. We who were spiritually dead, he revived. The dynamic of God speaking is front and center. God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Out of the darkness springs forth light. Jesus said to Lazarus in the tomb, "Lazarus, come forth." And out of the tomb comes the Lazarus who had died alive. And to us he calls, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And as we hear those words, we come. As the shepherd calls, the sheep hear his voice and they follow him. This Christmas season, let us take the occasion to meditate upon who this one was that took upon himself our human nature and humbled himself to be laid in a cradle and held in the arms of a caring mother. Amen. Let's rise for prayer. Father, these are difficult tasks, different difficult concepts for us to grasp as we think about the infinite nature of the Christ even before he was born, and how this one who is the true God, the divine Logos, takes upon himself our own human nature is truly a mystery. It is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of how God becomes like us. And so, Father, we do pray that you might grant unto us reflection upon what we've heard, and that, Father, you might help us to gain greater and greater insight. There is a sense, Father, where we are overwhelmed and ought to be overwhelmed by your majesty and your glory as we contemplate who you are. But also a sense in which we ought to receive great comfort and find ourselves drawn into a magnetic kind of connection to you as we become part of the very community of God. Because this is what you have called us unto. And so, Father, we pray that you might help us to reflect upon these things. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."